We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. I started talking on this, teaching on this last week, and I still feel like to go here. And like I said, this is a lot of times what you would hear at a funeral, what they read at people's funerals, but I believe there is a powerful, exciting, happy message in here. It doesn't need to be, you know, only spoken about at funerals. So I'm really excited about this. Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Hallelujah. That's really powerful. So when I was reading that, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, if you're a sheep, you're all in. You don't see like half a sheep, half a goat walking around, you know? You're either all a sheep or you're not. So when I related that to the Christian walk, you're either all a Christian or you're not. Jesus is either the center of your life or he's not. Because if you look in the book of Revelation, he talks about you can't be lukewarm as a Christian. You cannot have one foot in the world and then one foot in the church. You cannot be, you know, have that middle ground. You're either all in or you're not. And so when I was, when the Lord was speaking to me about that, I was like, wow, that's so good. And so I want to share with you about being fully committed. And my husband is speaking this month on positive confession. And the Lord really was talking to me about this too. He's like, you know, when we think big, when we talk big, and then we will live big because God is our source. God is our provider. It says in Psalms 23 that our cup overflows. So if you have a cup, you know, if God's saying he doesn't just fill you to the top, he fills you to overflowing. And that I believe that overflow in your life is what you will be able to give to other people. God is saying, I will bless you so much that you will have so much you won't be able to contain it, that you will be able to be a blessing to other people. I believe that money, that finances is a tool to be able to have the end to preach the gospel to people. You know, if you were a missionary and you were going to Africa, you can't just go to the airport and just say, you know, I'm going to Africa to preach the gospel. They're going to say, okay, well, where's your money? You know, you can't go and get people saved without finances. And I believe that God wants us to live in that realm, that we are so blessed, that we are so provided for, that we would have more than enough to be able to take care of others so that then they could be reached to be saved, so that eternity can be preached to them and they will spend an eternity in heaven. That's good news. That is great news. Hallelujah. So earlier this week, I was spending some time, or my husband and I went to downtown Rochester, and it just blows my mind every time we drive down there in like the bad parts that I see. You know, I see either homeless people. We were actually driving off the highway, and we saw, I don't even remember which highway it was, but we were driving off, and we saw there was all these tents and sheets and blankets, and there was just homeless people living there. And it broke my heart to think that people are actually living like that, and that maybe nobody has ever gone to them and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And when I was speaking to my husband, and then I was seeing, you know, there's obviously, you can tell there's people that may be either, you know, women that are prostitutes or that, you know, are on drugs, different things when you're driving down there. I mean, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, that you don't see that sometimes out this way, but it just seems to be, for me, when I drive down there, that's what stands out to me. And, you know, I say that because I once was a heathen. I once was that party girl that was at the clubs and the bars, you know, Friday, Saturday night. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I became a Christian because of one encounter, one experience that radically changed my life. That is what sparked my love. That's what changed my life to become a Christian. But after that, it was, I was modeled and I had seen that in God's word that he keeps his promises. That his promises are yes and amen if you will follow and live the word of God. So if you're a sheep, you're all in. If you're a Christian, you have to live the Bible. And then you will see that overflow. Then you will see God increase you. God will promote you. And I said to my husband driving down there seeing that, I feel so terrible for those people that are living that life that maybe even if they had heard the gospel that they would know anything, any drug addiction, any alcohol that you would lay down and sacrifice and give it to God, that he would only bless you further, that he would only increase me. Everything that I've ever given to God, every sort of sin that maybe I dealt with that God had to set me free from, every offering that I've ever given to the Lord that maybe was like a tug on my heart, like, really, do I have to give that, Lord? But I still had obedience, and I did what God told me to do. And now I can drive down there and say that I used to be one of those people. I used to be, you know, living in the city and having a lifestyle that is a complete shame. It's shameful. But I talk about that person as if that is not even me. You know, because the Bible says we are a new creature in Christ, that the old has passed away and we've become new. And I took that scripture and I called that mine. I made that mine. I said, I don't care if anybody else doesn't get this, I'm getting it. And just as if you're, you know, if you have like an experience like that, like I did, where I suffered and I was, you know, going through a lifestyle of wrong decisions. When I gave my life to Jesus, when I laid it all down on the altar and I said, Lord, take this, you know, what almost is like a disgusting life. He traded me my life and has done nothing but increase me and promote me and bless me. And that's what the Christian lifestyle should be. We should be modeling that. You know, I spent some time with some girls who are a little bit younger than me, and I spend time with them to really encourage them to fulfill the call of God in their life. And I was meeting with this one girl this week, and she said, you know, the church I go to, you know, it seems pretty hypocritical because the pastor will get up there and preach about love and forgiveness and how to not be so selfish. And then you see these women, they're wearing like these really nice clothes, and then they're rolling their eyes at people, and they just seem so fake. You cannot base your Christian walk on other people. You cannot base your Christian walk on your experiences. The only thing you can base your Christian walk on is the Word of God. That's it. Because a pastor is not perfect. Other people are not perfect. But if you make it your point that I'm just going to have a tunnel vision, I'm going to read the Word of God, I'm going to allow it to mold me and change me on the inside so that when somebody sees my life, they see Jesus. They see Jesus modeled in front of them. It doesn't matter what the other people in the church, what, because we're all on different paths, but it doesn't matter where anybody else is. I'm just going to focus on me and what I need to do to change my life to become closer to Jesus. You know, and you might wonder, like, what does this really have to do with an offering message? But I'm telling you, when you live that life, God will only increase you. Just as a parent, it's my responsibility, it's my job to display the blessing of the Lord to be able to provide for my daughter. God, it's his responsibility to keep his promises in his word, to do nothing but bless us and fulfill his word of God, the word of God in our life. So all the pressure is on the Lord. You get to just walk around in peace, in just complete peace, no matter what circumstance, what situation you might be facing in your life.
Hallelujah. So last week I began a series on confession, on positive confession. And if you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen to the message. It's available on our website, on our podcast, on any number of ways that you can listen to it. And if you were here last week, go back and listen to it again. Some of you guys need to listen again because you just have to hear the word over and over and over. And once it gets on the inside of you, that's when it takes root and actually can produce something. So you actually have to get it in. And to do that, you have to get it in day by day by day, every day. So I told you last week that this principle of positive confession, whether you know about it or not, it's actually still working in your life. It's always working. It's always there. It's a law, just like gravity. It's a law that God put into effect. And whether you know it's there or not, it's there and it's working. So, and that is actually the reason that some people are experiencing life in a good way or in a bad way. Whether they know it or not, this law is affecting them. And the life that you're living is determined by how much of this principle you're putting into action. So today, listen up, because I'm giving you keys from the Word of God that has the that have the potential to radically change your life experience. Maybe you're having a good life experience, but wouldn't you want a better life experience? I mean, good is good, right? But isn't great better than good? I would say so. And I mean, maybe excellence better than great. There's always another better that you can get to. So put this word that I'm sharing with you today deep inside your heart, meditate upon it, and then apply it to your life, and I guarantee that you'll see your life changed. And like I said last week, you might not see it change instantly tomorrow. Some of you might. The first time you get saved when you receive the word, that's an instant change that you see in your life when you receive Jesus into your heart. But some of you, this word, as we begin to put this principle into action in our life, you might see that it'll be changing you from glory to glory, that it'll take you further every day, every week, every year, where you'll see progress in your life to the point of where when you look back and you look back at your life 5 years from today and you look back and see how you were living today, you'll be like, I'm not that person anymore. I don't look the same. I don't talk the same. I don't walk the same. I'm a different person. Because if you allow the Holy Spirit to, that's what He wants to do. He wants you to change you into His image and into His character. Amen? Hallelujah. So I was sharing last week about how this principle, positive confession, speaking life, is like compound interest. The sooner you get started and the more you apply it, the better it gets, the more fruit you'll have, the more profit that you'll have. Amen? So whether you're young or whether you're old, it doesn't matter. Start now. You know, if you start investing at a young age, great, because you're going to have an even greater harvest at the end, a greater profit at the end. But if you're old, still start now. It doesn't matter what age you are, start today. Don't say, you know, I've wasted my entire life, you know, with negative confession. Just realize that if I start making positive confession, the remainder of my life will be better than the life that I've been living up to this point. Right? All right. And so our scripture that we are building this series on is Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. So you can go ahead and turn there with me in your Bible. And some of you might be able to quote this scripture. I hope that you can. We're going to stay in just the first half of this scripture, and you can quote it, but I also want you to be able to read it, okay? So read Proverbs chapter 18, 21 with me. Let's read it together. Just the first half. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right, I heard about four of you. Let's try that again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right, that's, like I said, is a scripture that we're building this series on, and that truth alone has the potential and power to radically change your life experience, and I'm going to show you that by the word, okay? So everything in Christianity, everything that we're experiencing is based on confession. From today and next week, I'm going to show you that from beginning to end, from the front of the book to the back of the book, from the beginning of Christianity to the end of Christianity, it's all confession. And that's a pretty big statement to make, but I promise you, if you listen and you hear what I'm saying, you'll find out that it's true. So everything is confession. Life and death encompass everything that we experience. I was sharing last week how life and death isn't just this isn't just referring to being born and then dying. It's actually referring to everything in your life, either good or bad, because life is good, death is bad. Life is the blessing, death is the curse. So everything that we're experiencing is life and death. And this verse here is key because it says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So that means that we can do something about it. You should be excited about that. You know, I mean, imagine if this verse said that life and death are in the power of God and it were only up to God whether you're experiencing life or death. That wouldn't be very great because it's only up to Him. But He's saying that life and death, the experience that we have on earth, is up to us. You know, too many people are living as if the life that they're experiencing is up to God, but it's not. It's up to us. God, why did you send sickness? God, why did you do this? Why do you allow this in my life? I guarantee that if you would listen to the words that have been coming out of your mouth, if you could record yourself and go back and listen to the last 10 years of your life, you would find that the experience that you have today is based off the words that you have been speaking in your past. So as I said, life and death, confession, that's everything that we experience. Now, life is good and death is evil. And the Bible says in James 1:17, it says this, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Which means everything that is good, everything that is perfect comes from God. And with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. It means He doesn't change. It means He's not handing out blessing one day and curse the next. It means He's not handing out health today and sickness the next. Everything that is good, everything that is perfect, comes down from the Father. Amen? So is health good? Right, that means health comes from the Father. Is sickness good? Does anyone here enjoy sickness? Oh, I just can't get enough of this. Right? I mean, it's obviously bad. So that is clearly not from the Father, clearly not from heaven. So everything, and you have to understand that everything that is good is coming from God and everything that is bad is not from God. It's from the devil or our own stupidity. It's one or the other. So whether we experience good or whether we experience bad in this life is really up to us. It's up to you and it's up to me. The way I'm experiencing life is determined by me, by my words, by my actions. And this all comes back to confession. And as I said last week, that I'd be talking about this today, that throughout the entire Bible, we find the principles of confession, of positive confessions. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. So we'll learn that this isn't some sort of new theology that me or some other preacher just came up with. It's not some sort of theology or just positive way of thinking about life that a psychiatrist came up with. This was created by God Almighty in the very beginning of the world, and I'm going to show you that today. You'll see that life in general has its roots in the principle of confession. And next week, you'll see, next week is Easter Sunday. How many of you guys are excited about Easter? You know, bunnies dropping eggs somehow. I don't get it, but okay. So anyway, I'm excited for Easter, and I'm going to be talking to you about Christianity, which Christianity started with Jesus. So Christianity started with Jesus, and I'm going to be talking to you about how Christianity is founded on positive confession. You don't become a Christian without it. And I'll show that to you next week. So make sure that you're here next week. Invite your friends, invite your family. It's going to be a powerful message. And everyone's going to receive an opportunity to receive Jesus. Because, you know, there's the, what are they called? The Christers that come on Christmas and Easter. And so they're all welcome to come. And a lot of them need to hear the message of salvation. So they will have that opportunity. Amen. So invite your friends, your loved ones. It is going to be a message about confession, but I am going to be talking about Jesus and how He has risen, and it's going to be really good. So today I'm talking about the Bible and how it begins with confession. So where would we turn to? The beginning, right? Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 3. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It starts by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said," Say that with me. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now you can look, you can read this later, but in the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 1, it uses that phrase 10 times. Then God said, then God said, then God said. It's in there 10 times. God created everything by saying something. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be firmament, which is the sky. Then God said, let there be waters, let there be plants, let there be stars, let there be animals, so on and so forth, until everything in this world was created by God saying so. Everything that we know in this world, everything that we experience, everything that we can study, everything that we can see, it was based on words coming out of God's mouth. That's pretty powerful. So, skip down with me in this chapter to verse 26. Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, say that again with me, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Just so you know, he's referring there to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not schizophrenic with multiple personalities. He's referring to himself when he says our image, okay? But there's the three in one, all right? So, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. I like that word. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If you've ever met a creeper, you have dominion over him. Could be a her, but it's usually him, all right? So you ever meet some creep, just let him know I have dominion over you. Bible says so, all right. Taking that a little bit out of context, but it's a joke, all right? You get it? So, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, based on this, all right, God just created man, right? But prior to that, up to this point, just before he created man, what do we know that he has done so far? It's not very complicated. Don't overthink it. He created everything else, right? Right, all right? That's what if you were to read, we didn't read the whole chapter so far, but if you were to go through and read it, you would find out that up to this point of him prior to creating man, all he has done is he has created everything. Everything else in this world, everything in this universe was created up till this point, and then he creates man. So, and as we know, he created everything in the universe with his words. Then he creates humans, right? So he creates the world with his words, then he creates human, and he says, we are going to create them, being us, humans, we're going to create humans for them to be like us. Like us. Now, why is that so important? Why am I emphasizing that fact? Because God used words to create life, right? You see that. Everything that he created, he said it. He spoke it into existence, and once he finished creating everything, he then said, let's make man like us. I don't know if you guys get it yet, but when he's saying that I created the whole world through my words, and now I'm going to make humans like me, that means that we have the same capabilities as he does. We create life with our words. Everything that we create is created by our words. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be waters. God said, let there be animals. And then he said, let's make man in our image. Let's make him in our likeness. And then let's make him like us. And we have the same capability as he does. Now, obviously, we're not able to just say, let there be another planet, and it creates. But you'll see by the end of today that our words shape our existence. Hallelujah. For some of you, that's a good thing. For others of you, I'm kind of nervous about that. You know, that's kind of a scary thing. It's just a joke. All right. Now, if you remember in the month of February, I was speaking all about God the Father. And does anyone remember our foundation scripture? Ephesians 5:1. It was, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So if we are to imitate God as dear children, then when we see God creating something with his words, then we're to imitate that. And we're to create things too. And we're to create life, good things, not bad things. God didn't create bad things. God didn't create sin. God didn't create hell for us. Hell, if you were here Wednesday night, you would see that the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. No one is meant to go to hell. So when people ask, how could a loving God create hell for people to go to? He didn't create it for them to go to. It was only created after the fall of Satan. And you can come Wednesday nights and hear more about that. Don't let me get too off topic, all right? I'm pretty excited about heaven and hell as I'm you know, studying on it. I get really excited about it, okay? But so we're to be imitators of God. And so when we see God creating with his words, that tells us that we're also to create with our words, right? All right, let's skip down to verse 28. And it says, then God blessed them and God said. Say that with me. God said. Really, guys? Let's try that again. God said.
God said.
All right. You guys are awake. Good. So I can preach louder. All right. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he created them, then he blessed them, and immediately they became fruitful and multiplied, right? Wrong. I'm glad no one answered that. I could tell you guys knew that was like a catch. You know, you're like, that doesn't sound right. Okay, so he blessed them, and then he gave them instructions, which these instructions were in the form of what role they were to have on earth. It says, it talks about him creating them, then he blessed them, then he says what they're to do, and what they are to do is to have dominion over everything in the earth, right? That's the instruction to them. God's blessings, all of them, come with instructions. And some people wonder why, since they have become a Christian, everything that they were told maybe hasn't been coming to pass in their life. You know, you become a Christian and you might hear that God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healthy. God has all these blessings intended for you. And maybe you're not experiencing that in your own personal life and you might begin to question God and wonder why that is. But God's blessings, all of them, come with instructions and conditions. And the instructions and the conditions are extremely important to us because the way God works is if you want the blessing, then he's going to ask you to do something or tell you how to live in order to receive that blessing. So we better figure out what the instructions are for the blessings that he gives us. Right? Good. So just to prove this, when people get saved, they get instruction. You can read the written word of God, things that you need to change in your life. God might speak to your heart, do this, do that, don't say this anymore, change this, stop drinking alcohol, stop doing these different things that God will speak to your life. It happened in the Bible. When Peter and the disciples were instructed in Acts chapter 1, God was intending a blessing for them to receive the Holy Spirit, right? That's the blessing that they were getting, but it came with instruction. Go to Jerusalem and wait. So they went into Jerusalem and they waited for the blessing to come. They were obedient and the blessing came. Likewise, when Paul received his salvation on the Damascus Road, he had that encounter with the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord did what? He gave him instructions. Go into the city of Damascus, to the street called Straight. And he told him exactly where to go. He gave him instructions. So when God has a blessing in mind for you, he gives us instructions. By Paul being obedient, then he called Ananias to come and pray for him. The scales fell off of his eyes. He wasn't blind anymore. And he received clear instruction on how to live. He was baptized and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and then commissioned into the gospel. So when you encounter God, he will give you instruction. Now, here the instruction was to do what in Genesis? It was to subdue the earth. Now, the word subdue is a verb, right? If you don't know much about verbs, it means that it implies action, right? It means that something has to be done. The earth was not automatically subdued. And I think here's where a lot of times people miss it. They think that when God tells them something, that you're going to be, that you're blessed, that you're healthy, that we think it's automatic. But here he was telling them that they needed to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. He didn't say that the earth has been subdued for you. You have full dominion. He's saying that you have to take dominion. You have to subdue the earth. There's some sort of action that has to be done. And these guys, he's talking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where it was paradise, where everything's already great. So if they were told to subdue the earth in paradise, how much more work do we have to subdue the world that we live in? Like my wife was saying, you can go downtown Rochester and realize that we're not living in paradise, right? It doesn't take a big education to realize that. But so if the instruction to subdue the earth comes, how do we subdue the earth? That becomes the question. Here's the instruction, you have to subdue it. Well, how do we do it? Of course, physical action goes into subduing the earth. That requires something for us to do. There's our part to play in it. But God then blesses the work of our hands. So we're told to subdue it, and then God says, as you're taking action to do what I said, I will bless the things that you're doing. That's how it happens. So the real power, though, behind what we're doing comes from the words that we speak. You see, we still have to do our part and take the action, but we have to speak the words that are going to change our life. So to summarize this chapter of Genesis, in the same chapter that God created everything, right? We saw that God created all the things in the world. And then he created us in his likeness. He told them to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And if the power to create the world was in words, then the power to subdue that same world would probably be what? In words. He created the world in words, and now it's our job to subdue it. And we subdue it through our words. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 9. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over the fathers. Now, if anyone has an Amplified translation, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. If you don't, just listen, because you really need to hear this. Verse 9 in the Amplified says, and the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous. I want you to say that with me. Will make you abundantly prosperous. Go ahead and say it. Will make you abundantly prosperous. I like that. In every work of your hand. God will make you abundantly prosperous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, of your cattle, of your land, for good. For the Lord will again delight in prospering you. Now let's say that. Delight in prospering you. Go ahead and say it. Delight in prospering you. There's something that happens when you say something that you tend to remember it better. I'm not just having you guys say that because I like watching you repeat me. All right, when you say something, it's one thing to hear something, but when you start repeating that thing, it really gets down on the inside of you, which has to do with confession, speaking it out. We're speaking God's word, and God's word right there says that he delights in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. Now, if this were the only scripture that I would read today, I would say that would be enough to rejoice and go home. Now, luckily for you guys, I'm not going to send you home just yet. Amen, right? Good. I'm glad to see happy faces out there. Hallelujah. So, that's good news. God will make you abundantly prosperous. That sounds like prosperity preaching to me, doesn't it? Imagine that. God's a prosperity preacher. You know, I know there's a lot of people that don't like prosperity preachers, but God was one. He just said, he said it two times. He said, I will make you abundantly prosperous, and then he says that I delight in prospering you. God was a prosperity man. But notice that it is according to what? The work of your hands. Very good. God will make you abundantly prosperous, but it is according to the work of our hands. So that means what? No work of our hand means no abundantly prospering, right? Now, it's not just talking about the job that you go to. You know, some of you might have a 9-to-5 job and you might think that that's the only thing that God is able to prosper. No, he's talking about the work of your hand. And then he also talked about all the other things that he's going to bless, the fruit of your body, your land, and so forth. So God is able to bless whatever it is that you're doing, but make sure that you're doing something. You have to be doing something, and then God will bless that. So what something do I do? You have to get in the presence of God, get the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, and then he'll give you supernatural direction and tell you exactly what he has for you to do. And when you're obedient to do that, that's when the supernatural blessing comes on it, and you'll see that God will begin to abundantly prosper that. Amen? Hallelujah. So, I mean, I know that nobody here would do this, but when I was in Bible school, there was people that were, I mean, friends of mine, honestly, that were, quote, living by faith. And by living by faith, what they really meant was not having a job. And basically hoping that somebody was going to walk up and give them a Pentecostal handshake. Which, if you don't know what that is, that's where they walk up and shake your hand, and then there's like a $50 bill in your hand, something like that. Pentecostal handshake. So, you know, they're just believing that, you know, by me being in Bible school, it's enough for God to just prosper my ways, so basically someone's going to walk up and give me money. And like I said, nobody here would ever do anything like that, but that will never work. You know, living by faith doesn't mean not doing anything. God blesses the work of your hand. You know, let me just say, while I was in Bible school, I worked the entire time. All the time I was working. There might have been like a couple weeks, maybe where I was between jobs, but I was always working full-time while I was in Bible school. And I told my parents, no, I don't want you to pay for my college. I'm going to pay for it myself. And I paid for my schooling, and I even helped other people pay for their schooling. Because God blessed the work of my hands. It's not like kudos to me. I was just doing what God said do, and then he blessed the work of my hand and provided for me and other people. And God will do the same thing for you. Like I said, he's not a respecter of person. There's no changing in him. So if he'll do it in me, he'll do it in you. So this is a good thing to know, though, that what I do, what I'm working on, God will abundantly bless. He will cause it to be abundantly prosperous. And that's actually a good confession to make. You know, we're talking about confession here. Confession isn't just going, like I said last week, to the priest to tell them the sins that you've done. It's speaking life. It's speaking God's word. So when you find God's word where he says that he is going to abundantly bless, abundantly prosper the work of my hands, that might be something good to jot down for me to confess on a regular basis. You know, you're at your job on Monday morning. Don't sit there complaining about your job. Say, the word of God says that God is abundantly blessing, abundantly prospering the work of my hands. I thank you, Lord. I receive it now. Lord, I receive your abundant prosperity on the work of my hands. Now, isn't that a better attitude to have at your job than sitting there and complaining about your boss to your colleagues? Right? I mean, does God bless complaining? No, absolutely not. You'll never find a scripture where someone was complaining and God said, you know what, I like this guy, I'm going to bless him. Never. So don't sit there complaining about things. Speak the word of God and watch what he will do. You never know. You might find the next day that that guy went home, someone ministered to him, and he got saved. And the next day you might have a totally different boss. But by speaking death over him and just complaining about the situation, you'll never see a change. So speak life. Amen? So, now God, it says that he rejoiced over them. And if God rejoiced over a bunch of old Jewish guys in the Old Testament, don't you think that he would rejoice over you and me? Because the Bible calls them his servants, but he calls us his children. If he rejoiced over the servants, don't you think he's rejoicing even more over his children? That means God loves you. That means God likes you. You don't rejoice over something you don't like, right? I mean, if Brian here hands me a piece of rotten fruit, I wouldn't be rejoicing over it. Woohoo, I love this. This is so great. He's so good to me. No, that would be awful. be like nasty all over your hands, right? But if he hands me some really nice, delicious piece of fruit that just looks amazing, I would rejoice. So you rejoice over something you're happy about, which means that when God says that he rejoices over you, when God rejoices over his people, that means he likes you. Some of you guys thought that God didn't like you. But guess what? He does. He's rejoicing over you. The Bible actually says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession on your behalf. He's standing there, and when we screw up, he's standing there saying, God, please, I died on the cross for them. Forgive them of their sins. And then when we line our words up with his words and ask God for forgiveness, God is faithful to do it. He loves you. He's rejoicing over you. It even says that he delights in you. God delights over you. Again, if that's the only thing that you get out of today, that's good enough. God delights over me. Some of you guys need to remind yourself of that. Maybe someone's picking on you or making you feel awful. You know, maybe someone's being rude to you. Just tell yourself, you know what, this guy, this creeper, he might not like me, but God delights in me. God rejoices over me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So now this is an Old Testament blessing, right? This is the Old Testament that we're in where it says that he's going to abundantly prosper us. But guess what? Old Testament blessings don't go away in the New Testament. They just get better, right? Because the Old Testament is a lesser testament, a lesser covenant. The word testament is just another word for covenant. And so the Old Covenant is not as good as the New Covenant. So if God is abundantly prospering the work of their hands in the Old, imagine what he can do for us in the New. Right? So the question is, does it automatically apply? Let's find out. Let's look at the next verse, verse 10, and I'm going to have you guys do this again with me where I'm going to point out some words and I want you to say them with me. Verse 10, if, say if. That's a big if, all right? Because all these blessings that I was just talking about hinge on that word, right? If. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments. Say that, to keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. And his statutes, which are written in this book. Say that, written in this book. Of the law, and if, say if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, say all your heart, and with all your soul. Which is all of who you are. He's saying, if you will take this book, and if you'll do all that I'm saying in it, then I will abundantly prosper you. I will cause the work of your hands to be abundantly prospering if you'll do this book of the law, all that is written in it, and love the Lord, turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And some of you might think, well, that's hard. It's so hard to do the things that God tells me to do. It's not when he's abundantly prospering you. Let me tell you that. Like my wife was saying earlier, it's not hard to give up sin when he has something so much better for you. I mean, it would be hard to give up something sinful if you were just getting something worse in turn for it. But God isn't giving us something worse. He's giving us something better. Abundantly prospering us. I like saying that. I just love saying abundantly prospering. Those are two really nice words to find in the Bible. Amen? Hallelujah. So, God wants to bless you abundantly, and this is how you get it. This is how you get the blessing. You have to do the word. So, when you get saved, when you come to God and you become a Christian, that doesn't mean attending church. It means having an encounter with Jesus where you make him the Lord of your life, where you ask him, Jesus, be my Lord. When you make that decision, you have the same potential as every other single Christian on the earth. So you can find a Christian. This morning, I was up early and I was watching the morning service of a church in Africa by this man, A.E. Adeboye. You can look him up. He has a church of like a million people. Like, they'll do services where a million people show up. I'm not exaggerating. You can see the pictures. 1 million people. I mean, I think Rochester in total has something like 780,000, 800,000 people. So basically, if this guy were to have church in Rochester, there wouldn't be enough people for him to come to his church. If every single person showed up. When he gave the altar call, like, I mean, he's just standing behind the pulpit, just calmly preaching the word of God. And then he says, for those of you that would like to give your hearts to Jesus, come down to the altar. We're going to pray. For those of you that are further away, you need to run. Because he means literally run, because the building, I believe, is like 2 kilometers by 2 kilometers. And then they take the camera shot, and they're showing all these people. And there's people in this stadium under these huge tents, literally running, I mean sprinting, from the back all the way forward, because it takes them at least 15 seconds. And he's counting slow. 1, the Lord loves you. 2. And he's just slowly talking, and people are like running to the altar. He's not sitting there like begging them to come, like, please give your life to God. He's just calmly preaching the word, and people are running to the altar. And when he got done counting to 15, no joke, there was probably 10,000 people there or more at the altar. I mean, I would be okay with 10,000 people in my church. He has like 10,000 people at the altar giving their hearts to God. So the cool thing is that every single one of us here today, if we have Jesus in our life, we have the same potential as him and that ministry. But what we do with the word will determine if we'll ever get to that or ever get close to that. Because God doesn't have favorites. He's the same for everyone. That man there is worshiping the same God that we are today. So if he did it for him, he can do it for us. But how did he do it for him? By that man applying the word of God, by being a doer of the word. And you know, one of the things that he was preaching on was about that his congregation would do greater things than he would. And he gave this example of, I mean, this is Africa, and they actually believe in raising the dead over there, and they actually see it happen. And so he was talking about how, you know, he has prayed for people and they've come back that were dead and come back to life. And then he gave this example of this woman in this church that that knew of this lady who had died in childbirth with twins. So the mom died, and both of the twins died in the hospital. And so this woman goes, when she heard about it, she goes to the hospital and took the anointing oil from the church. They gave her anointing oil and they gave her prayer cloths. And she took them to go to the hospital and she asked the doctors to see the babies. And they said, okay, no problem. I mean, they're dead. There's nothing more that, you know, you can't do anything worse to them. So she took them and put a drop of anointing oil in their mouth and prayed over them. And they sneezed and came back to life. And then she said, where is the mother? And the mother was being wheeled down to the morgue. And so they said, stop, bring her back. And she took the prayer cloth and put it on her and prayed over her. And she came back to life. And he said, and this is this great man of God telling us about a member of his church. And he's saying that you guys are called to do greater than what I'm doing. You guys should be doing more than me. And he was giving the example about Elisha and Elijah and how Elisha received a double portion of the anointing. So by being under that ministry, that woman was able to raise 3 people from the dead in 1 day. And he said, I've never done that. Could you imagine what would happen if that happened here? It's no wonder that there's 1 million people showing up to church there. So God did it for them. He can do it for us too. But how much of the word are we going to apply in our life to see it come to happen? So being a doer of the word is what makes you abundantly prosperous. Hallelujah. Now the thing about that is the greater, think of it like this, the greater the ability of the person backing the blessing is what is going to determine the opportunity. So the greater the person backing that blessing determines how great the opportunity will be. Let me give you this example. If a homeless man walked up to you and said, I need you to do this, this, and this, and if you will do what I'm telling you to do, I will abundantly prosper you. I mean, that would be a questionable statement, right? You're like, dude, you don't even have a house? A car, you don't have a washing machine, your clothes smell, so on and so forth. I'm not trying to pick on homeless people, but I'm just saying, like, you can see that the fact that he's telling you that I'm going to abundantly prosper you would be silly, right? You probably wouldn't do what he's asking you to do. Let's say Mark Zuckerberg walks up to you, though, and he says, hey, if you'll do these things, you'll do what I'm saying, I will abundantly prosper you. Now, Mark Zuckerberg, I think, is worth something like $58 billion. You would probably be a little more motivated to go do it. Because if someone with $58 billion says, I'm going to prosper you, I'm going to cause everything you do to abundantly prosper you, I'll pay for every adventure you want to go on. I mean, wouldn't that be a little bit more enticing? We get excited about that. If you think about that actually happening in your life, I mean, think about literally meeting a man like that, and he says, if you'll do this, I will abundantly prosper you, and you know that he has that great of a potential. So when Almighty God says, I will abundantly prosper the work of your hands, what is the potential? A whole lot more than Mark Zuckerberg or any other billionaire that's out there. God owns all the silver, all the gold. God has unlimited potential for you. How much of his word, though, are we willing to apply? So, what do these scriptures that I'm reading have to do with confession? That's coming up in the next couple verses. Let's look at verse 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Say that with me, in your mouth and in your heart. Now say this, in my mouth and in my heart. Hallelujah, that you may do it. So the word is in your mouth. How do you get it into your mouth? How do you get the word into your mouth? You don't eat your Bible, right? It's not what it's talking about. It's not saying, you know, have a snack, eat the word. No, he's saying it's in the words that you're speaking, right? Because that's the only way that a word could actually be in your mouth is by you speaking it. So this here, he's talking about confession. All these things about the blessing and doing it, then he says that it is in these commandments that I'm commanding you to do, the way the blessing comes is that they're in your mouth and in your heart. So that means that you're speaking them. You're speaking these words, these commandments that I've given you. The word isn't hard to find. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The Bible is in your mouth through your words. And this means confession, what you are speaking. So when you're speaking the word, when you're confessing the word over your situation, the word is in your mouth. And that is what causes the abundantly prosperous blessing to come upon you. That's good news, right? And he doesn't say that he makes it difficult to apply it. He doesn't say that you have to go all the way into heaven to get it or cross the sea to get it. He's saying it's right here. It's in you. It's in your word. It's in your mouth. It's in your words and it's in your heart. And so when he says that it's in your mouth and in your words, that sounds like something that Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when God's word is inside of you in abundance, that is what is going to come out. That is what you'll be speaking. So that's our job. Our job is to get God's word in us in abundance. So that when I speak, God's word is coming out. Not my natural carnal thoughts, but God's thoughts. God's thoughts are written down for us. Isn't that nice? You might be wondering, what's God thinking? Open the book and find out. And then speak those words over your situation. So we see that God, even with the Jews thousands of years ago, that he gave them the key to dominion, the key to walking in the blessing, the key to abundant life, which was having the word fill our mouth and our heart. Now let's keep reading here, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. his statutes and his judgments that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now you see there where it says life and good, death and evil? I've been saying that. Some of you guys might have thought that I made that up. But life is good, death is evil. So when the Bible says that that death and life are in the power of the tongue, he's saying that good and evil are in the power of your words. That means that through my words, I have the potential to change things, either in a good way or in an evil way. This isn't just something that I thought of. This is Bible here. Life and death, life and good, death and evil. And then he tells us that we get to make the choice about it. He gives us the choice. So we get to choose which words are coming out of our mouth, the good ones or the bad ones. And based on the ones that are coming out of our mouth, we'll determine the circumstances that we're experiencing today and tomorrow. So if you want to have a better tomorrow, if you want to have a better next year, then you have to change the words that are coming out of your mouth today. And many people will make this choice regularly where they'll actually choose bad words to come out of their mouth rather than good words. God is saying you get the choice, either life or death, and many people choose death for some reason. They would rather speak whatever their carnal thoughts come to their mind when they face an experience that they're going through a tough time in life. They're going to go talk with their friends, and they're going to say all the bad things that are going on. They're not going to talk about the Word of God, but that's not you guys, thankfully. I'm thankful that you guys are learning this and that you guys, when you face a circumstance, change. And you'll say something from God's word. Hallelujah. We got a great opportunity to change our lives today. So when you make the choice to speak good, abundant prosperity is on its way to you. Hallelujah. It says there, walk in his ways. Now, if I told you to walk in my ways, what's another way of saying that? Do what I do, right? Walking in my ways is doing what I do. And didn't we just learn that one of his ways was using his words to create everything? So when he says, walk in my ways, do what I do, he's implying that we can create things, life, from our words. So let's do what he did. Let's speak our future into existence from our words. Hallelujah. You don't have to settle for what life gives you. That's what too many people are doing. Whatever life hands them, whatever situation comes their way, they just feel like, well, that's it. Sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. Sickness is going around this week. I'll be sick. I'm glad I got some sick time saved up at work because, you know, everyone around me is getting sick. So pretty soon I'll be able to stay at home in bed, drink soup, and watch TV. Praise God, but God is good. Sorry, just picking on people because, I mean, we're silly sometimes. You know, I've done it myself. Why speak the situation rather than speaking life? We need to learn to speak life, not death. So we can create a blessed life by giving God an opportunity to fulfill his word. You see, he gives us that blessing. He gives us saying that, I want to abundantly prosper you, but it's going to be up to you whether you experience that or not. Based on if you're doing the word. And part of doing the word is speaking the word, having a positive confession. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And God confirms his word. You know, the disciples, when they went out, it says that, and God confirming the word did signs and wonders. Confirming the word with signs following. God confirms his word, and in Psalms it actually says that he holds his word above his name. So this is a choice that we make. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So it's our choice. Now, lastly today, I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 and verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book, say this book, of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Say, shall not depart from your mouth. Say, shall not depart from my mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night and observe to do. Say that, observe to do. According to all. Say all. All that is written in it. For then you will, say I will. I will. For he says, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Say good success. I mean, success in itself is good, but when he says good success, it's even better success, right? Then I will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So if he starts by saying this book, referring to what they had was the Pentateuch. The first several books that were written by Moses. But today we have a whole Bible. So we could say that this Bible shall not depart from our bookshelf, right? Wrong. I mean, but that's what most people do. I mean, they have to like, I want to read the Bible. Well, where is it? I don't know. Honey, have you seen my Bible? No, I haven't seen that thing in a long time. Most people don't know where to find their Bible if they want to. They'd have to download the app to be able to read. But it doesn't say that it shall depart from your bookshelf. It says it shall not depart from your mouth. That means that you always have to speak the word. When the storm comes, speak the word. When the symptoms come, speak the word. When temptation comes, speak the word. When blessing comes, speak the word. When opportunity comes, speak the word. When prosperity comes, speak the word. Always. It shall not depart from your mouth, ever, regardless of the circumstance. Because if you're experiencing a good life right now, you should be still confessing positive confessions according to the word of God to keep that good life that you're experiencing coming. You're producing a crop, and in the future, you'll be reaping the harvest for it. So it shall not depart from your mouth, that you may observe all that is written in it. Wrong. It says that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Some people are just observing what is written in the word, but not actually doing it. Some people, you know, theologians or whatever, they see what's written in the word and they just say, well, that can't be the case, because they're not actually doing the word. The Bible says that you have to observe it and do it, and then it will come to pass. Not just observing. Observing isn't enough. Just reading it isn't enough. You have to read it, do it, speak it. And it says all of it, not just your favorite parts, right? So when it says that we have to give up certain things in our life, that means we have to give up certain things if we want that abundant prosperity in our life. When it says that God loves a generous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving, that means that unless I become that, that abundant prosperity isn't going to come upon me. When God says to go out and pray for people, if I'm not doing it, if I'm not doing the word, then how can I expect the abundant prosperity to come on me? And so why does it seem that it's repeated over and over in the Bible that we have to be doers of the word? And why do I preach this so much about being a doer of the word? Number one, because God wants you to prosper. That's why he wrote it down for you. He wrote down that if you'll do what I'm saying, I will cause you to prosper. He didn't want it to be a secret. He wanted you to know exactly what he expects out of you so that he can bless you for it. And that's why I preach this over and over, because I want to see every single member, every single person that attends here to be abundantly blessed. And that's why I'm going to preach about being a doer of the word. And what's interesting, you can notice there that it says you will make your way prosperous. I mean, doesn't it mean that God will make our way prosperous? I mean, he is the one that makes our way prosperous. He's the one that does it, but he can't force you to meditate on his word day and night. He can't force you to keep the word in your mouth. He can't force you to do anything. So he's saying, and you will make your way prosperous when you keep my word in your heart, in your mouth, when you're meditating on it day and night, and you're speaking it. Then the blessing will come. And I promise you, if you're meditating on something day and night, regardless of what it is, it's going to come out of you. Let me tell you, when hunting season rolls around, I start thinking about tree stand locations, all right? Because I know, like, opening day, I got to have the right spot, okay? And so I'm meditating day and night on where I'm going to locate my tree stand to figure out where the big buck is going to be, all right? And because I'm meditating on it day and night, I don't shut up about it. My wife has to remind me, I don't care. She's like, I don't care about hunting. But I just can't stop talking about it because I'm always thinking about it. And when we do that with God's word, when we're meditating on it day and night, you won't be able to shut up about it. People might tell you, hey, be quiet. I don't want to hear it. But you're like, but it's so good, I just have to tell somebody about it. And you begin to speak it over and over. So in the beginning of this message, I made this statement, from the beginning to end, Christianity is confession. So you can see that from the foundation of the earth, from the foundation of life, when God created life, that this principle of creating life with your words was put in place by God himself. When he spoke, he created, right? He spoke, he created, and then he told us to be like him. And like I said earlier, next Sunday, which is Easter, I will focus on confession being the foundation of Christianity, which is when Jesus comes into the picture. And I also said this at the beginning of the message, whether we experience experience good or bad in life, it is up to us. So whether we have the devil or God working in our lives, it's up to us, and it all comes back to confession. So you can see that God has plans to prosper you. You can see that God wants to prosper you, but it's up to me if that prosperity actually comes to pass. Some people just think that it's chance, that someone got lucky, someone got blessed, but I'm not. I'm waiting for my lucky break. You don't have to wait for a lucky break. You can start today by confessing God's word. And as you're lining up your lifestyle and lining up your words with his word, you'll see that the blessing that he wants to give you will start to come to pass. But it doesn't happen until you start doing it. So you have to decide today that I'm going to be a doer of the word, that I'm going to start speaking God's word. Because if you're just going to wait for the blessing to happen without actually applying the word, it ain't going to come. That's good English, right? It ain't going to come. Ain't gonna. It's not going to come. God wants to bless you. It's his desire that you be blessed. It's his desire that you live in prosperity, that you have health, that you have a wonderful family, that you have a nice house with heat on the inside, with a car in the garage, and so forth. That is his desire for you. But whether we experience any of that is up to us being a doer of the word and speaking the word. Amen? Did you get something out of this morning? Hallelujah. Because the choice of life or death is up to us. He said that. He said, choose this day life or death.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.